Welcome all those visiting with us today. Thank you, Dave. And we're going to start it this morning with a... Oh, perfect. Look at that. They're ahead of us already. Okay. I was just thinking this morning, you know, sometimes it's just good to take a moment and recognize some work that some of our young people have done. And you know, this year we've had two new ministries start here, and it's never easy to start a new ministry. And I was just thinking of Club 316 and Rooted and the many young men and women who have participated in both. And you know, it says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, the Amplified says, "Let no one look down on you because of your youth, but be an example and set a pattern for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in moral purity." You know, it is not easy to start a new ministry. There's planning. There's adjustments on a moment's notice. We've seen adjustments right here this morning on a moment's notice, haven't we? Right? Things can come off the rails pretty quickly, and you got to get them back on again. And, you know, ministry's messy. Dealing with people is messy. You never know who's going to show up. And the ones that are supposed to show up don't show up. And sometimes the ones you never expect show up, don't they? And when you're dealing with people's lives, it's challenging. So you're supposed to recruit. You're supposed to train. You're supposed to come up with creative programs, aren't you, to engage all those people who come. And then, most importantly, you're supposed to make sure that the Word of God is presented clearly and distinctly every week. The care of souls is entrusted to you. And added with this is interpersonal relationships. And then the greatest struggle sometimes is just yourself. It's just your own struggles, right, as a person and as a leader. And you know, young people have a lot of great advantages because when you're young and you're single, you've got time. Time is something that you just don't appreciate when you're young until you get older. And you're scrambling to find some of it, right? You seem to lose it as it goes on. And the other thing is, with youth, is energy, right? Is that time and energy. And God realizes that, and he exhorts young men and women to serve him while they're young. What's it say in Ecclesiastes? "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth." Now is the time to be serving the Lord. I remember coming out of Bible school. I was 18, and Sven Christensen had started his last church plant in Hunter River. I don't remember anything about him coming to me, except I just ended up out there. I really can't figure out how it all happened, but I came back from Bible school, and I was immediately in Hunter River. And you know, he took me out, and we visited, and we did this, and we did that, and the other thing. And we had, as well as this greenhorn, we had Donald and Carolyn in their mid-20s. We had Brendan and Kathy in their mid-20s, and we had this old guy called Keith Larder in his early 30s, right? And you know, I mean, it was a great time to learn. It was a great time to have opportunities to serve God, to do ministry, Sunday school, organization, vacation Bible schools, all kinds of opportunities. People came from here that probably never got up in a prayer meeting and ever prayed. And in Hunter River, they prayed. Those people would come out and do things out there that they never did here. Sometimes people are scared in a big group. It's just the way it is. And they come out there, and they help us and support and serve God. And during those 7 to 8 years, you know, things don't always... success is not based on the way the world looks at it. Success is based on who we become in Christ, isn't it? In our Christian character, in our development. And those were an exciting 7 to 8 years for all of us who participated out there. Our topic this morning is... Don't you love that? Isn't that a great picture? Look at that guy there. What? Give credit to Noah on that one. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. And you know, Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17. Jesus said that he wanted his joy fulfilled in us. His joy fulfilled in us. And you know, sometimes we got to take a little inventory, don't we? Because life's busy. And you know, like inventory at work never seems to be, it's never timely, is it? To take inventory for those who have to go through that at work. It's always a pain in the neck. It's always an intrusion upon the daily flow of life. But you know, we need to take inventory sometimes of where we are in our walk with God. And I was just thinking this week as I was thinking on the topic, I was wondering, how's my joy inventory been this week, this month, this year? How's your joy inventory been this week, and this month, and this year? Because, you know, we talk a lot about our busyness. We groan and moan a lot about our schedules and the pace of life. And yet, Jesus' prayer was that his joy would be fulfilled in his people. So what does that look like this morning? Well, it says in Nehemiah, a very famous verse in chapter 8 and verse 10, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Is part of the reason we have as much fatigue as we have. Now, I'm not say all, okay? Is part of the reason we experience some of the fatigue we have is because we have so little joy in our Christian life? Is that part of the reason? Because it says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." So what we're going to do this morning is this verse is in Nehemiah. And we need to get some context for this verse in Nehemiah. So we're going to do a broad overview of Nehemiah, going to move quickly to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to have a little outline of Nehemiah chapter 8 and then move into the New Testament and close our meeting. So before we do all that, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for each one you have brought out here this morning. Father, you know our needs. Father, you know how weak we are. You know how we get distracted. You know how we get weary. We know how we lose hope. And Father, we just thank you for your word to bring us back and realign us, Father, in our walk with you. Help us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The joy of the Lord. So, the book of Nehemiah, the entire book of Nehemiah, because there could be a number of young believers here who have never studied Nehemiah, never know what Nehemiah, who the guy really is. Well, he's in the Old Testament, and Nehemiah was called by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But guess what? Nehemiah wasn't an architect. Nehemiah wasn't an engineer. Nehemiah didn't run a construction company. Isn't that amazing? It really is, isn't it? You would have think God would have picked someone like that to rebuild the entire city walls, but instead, he picked the cupbearer. So we come to chapter 1 of first four verses. "The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month Chislu in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah." So Nehemiah is 700-800 miles away from Jerusalem. His brethren are coming to visit him. He says, "I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem, and they said to me, 'The survivors who are left in the captivity in the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." One of the key phrases in Nehemiah is brokenness. He had a broken heart over the needs of Jerusalem. If we're going to serve God, if we're going to serve God effectively, you have to have a broken heart over those that you're attempting to reach and minister to, don't you? You have to have a broken heart. His heart was broken. He fasted. He mourned. He prayed. He wept. Secondly, chapter 2, we see his boldness. God equipped him with a plan. That brokenness led to prayer. God gave him a plan. And here in chapter 2, it says, "It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him, I took the wine, I gave it to the king." This guy was a security guy, okay? Nehemiah was a security guy. He had to test samples of the wine to make sure that it wasn't tainted with poison. kind of risky in a way, because if it was, he's a goner, right? Now, I had never been sad before in his presence. So Nehemiah was an upbeat, really, kind of guy, wasn't he? He'd never been sad, but the burden of the building of the walls and the brokenness of the lives of the people in Jerusalem had caused him to be grieved in his spirit. And the king said to me, "Why are you sad, Nehemiah? You're not bouncing in today like your normal jovial self. What's the problem? You've never showed up like this to work before." I hope that people would notice that in us, right? And he said, "So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' And the king says, 'What do you request?'" And we're not going to read this whole next section. But the request was of Nehemiah, "You send me back to Jerusalem. I want to build those walls." That was bold, wasn't it? That was bold. So we skip down part way where the three little dots are halfway down. Then I said to them, so here's Nehemiah. He's been sent back. And he says, "You see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste. Its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that they may no longer be reproach. I told them in my hand of my God, which was good upon me." So they said, "Let us rise up and build." And they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah was a builder. So if you're going to minister to people, and you want to use Nehemiah as a launching point, you got to have a broken heart for people. And then you got to have a boldness before God and a boldness to serve in that ministry. And you got to be a worker. You got to be willing to work. Ministry is work, okay? It's hard work. There's so much done behind the scenes in order for effective ministry. So Nehemiah in chapter 6 says, "The wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Quite a building project for a guy who wasn't an architect. And it happened when all the enemies heard it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done of our God." So three things about Nehemiah, right? Brokenness, boldness, and building. So we come to chapter 8. I've never spoken on chapter 8 before, but in chapter 8, we've had the walls rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt back in Ezra's time. And now we come to a crucial, crucial part. There's revival in chapter 8. And revival comes in chapter 8 because they're rolling out the word of God. So we come to Nehemiah chapter 8. And we can look up in our Bibles there. I'm just going to read little bits and pieces from there as we go. And we come here to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "And all the people gathered themselves together onto the street that was before the water gate." So all these people from the little towns and villages and those who had come back to Jerusalem, thousands of people no doubt came and gathered to hear the word of God read. Now listen. Here we are today, right? We're all sitting here with our smartphones and our Bibles, and you can flip up many translations as you want to. You can go home, and you've got walls and walls of stuff. So we just cannot understand the context of the significance of this here, can we? These people, all they had at this point was the Pentateuch, rolled up in a scroll, and they didn't have 7 copies of it at home. Some of them may have been hearing the word of God for maybe the first time, possibly. Okay. And here it says, "Ezra the scribe brought the book of the law of Moses. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate." Now it's a nice little touch on the water gate, right? So the water gate in the word speaks and points to the word of God. They gathered at the water gate, right? You're going to get revival in your life. It comes from this book right here, doesn't it? That's where revival starts. It's from this book right here, the Word of God. "And he read there at the water gate. He read from morning until midday." Whoa, if I started reading here at 9 o'clock and you guys could hang until 12 o'clock and I read and I read and I read, that'd be pretty tough going, wouldn't it? But you know what? You hadn't heard the word of God for a generation, possibly, and only heard maybe your family talk about it, you'd be hanging on every word, wouldn't you? But we're so used to having incredible access to this book. We often don't hang on every word. So what was he reading? He was reading the Pentateuch. Now that's an old word, isn't it? Pentateuch, right? Well, what's the Pentateuch, Dwight? Well, the Pentateuch, well, pent stands for the number five, right? You know, you have a pentathlon. You have five disciplines, pent. And tuch stands for book, the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And what were they reading? Well, he rolled it open. And what was the first words? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow. If you never heard that before, maybe someone had kind of referenced it and told you about it. But here is God's word being rolled out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then on to Adam and Eve. Then the flood. Then the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea. Amazing stuff. And it says the ears of the people were attentive. They were glued in to God's holy word. Now here's a good question for us. Because a lot of times we treat God's word as this necessary little bite of breakfast we got to have, right? Okay, so let's get our breakfast, and we read a couple verses, and we move on. And then we're done, or we read a little bit more lately. Are we engaged in heartily reading the Word of God? Like just sitting down and reading large chunks of it. Like history. There's incredible history in the Word of God, isn't there? The biographies of some amazing and some non-amazing men and women. Right? There's some non-amazing men and women in there, too. The Gospels, the missionary journeys of Paul, takes time to read the Word of God. We need to get back to just reading the Word of God. So secondly, we have reverence for the Word. He stood upon a pulpit. They made him a nice wooden pulpit, and it must have been big enough. He had six guys on one side and seven on the other, and we're not going to read the names of them because they're almost impossible. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, the people stood up. Now, Warren Wiersbe was a very well-known commentator. Wrote more than 100 books, the B series. And he wrote a great his own biography called Be Myself. And in that, he told a story. He said he had such respect for God's word that he would never take another commentator or anything, and ever set it on top of his Bible. He wouldn't do that because his reverence for the Word of God, his respect for the Word of God was very high. You know, we sometimes just lack that because of our access that we have. We lack that hunger. I remember when Rob Lindstedt was going to Russia and they'd show videos and pictures of people literally scrambling to the back of trucks, trying to get Bibles out of boxes before they ran out, and the look on the people's faces when they did not get a Bible, and he had none left. We were at a Gideon's conference or banquet a couple years ago, and they showed pictures of pastors and workers in Ethiopia, and they'd have one Bible for an entire church. Or they'd only have the book of Ephesians, and they'd tear it out, and they'd share it around so that people could take a little bit of God's word home with them and then bring it back the next week so someone else could do that. See, this is God's word, God's holy word. So then we come to the response. See, God's word dictates a response. It's just not some nice, well, we'll read this, and oh, that'd be nice, and just leave it at that. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is what? It's living, it's active, and it's full of power. The word of God changes people's lives. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly furnished
unto every good works. Now, there was a number of emotions that came from the people as the word of God was read. In verse 8, it says, they read in the word of God, the book, they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave sense and caused them to understand the reading. Sorry, there's another verse that I wanted. In verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord. I wonder what brought forth that. Do you think about what brought forth that worship? Well, I think it was when they read stories like, in the beginning, God created the universe. And they were like, wow. Or was it when they were taken out of Egypt and delivered from Pharaoh? Did that bring worship to their hearts? Or was it when they got to the Red Sea, and there was that Red Sea, and there was the chariots coming behind them, and all of a sudden, God opened up that amazing, amazing big Red Sea, and they walked across on dry, mucky ground? No, they walked across on dry ground. They worshiped because they were in awe of God and what he had done. Amazing. But then secondly, they wept, right? They wept when they read the law, the Ten Commandments, and realized how far short. They wept when they realized that they were sinning against a holy God. Because when God's word is preached, we learn about sin and righteousness and judgment and the need for the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we don't get right with God, we will be separated from him forever. So they wept. And then we come to our verse this morning. The rejoicing of the word of God. Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, tell the people, this is not the day to be crying. We're not going to be crying today. This is a day to rejoice. This is a day to be glad. God's word has been brought back to his people. And it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, we didn't quite get this right here on the overhead. I apologize, but we're going to fix it right now, okay? So Nehemiah said to them, go your way, eat fat, drink sweet, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Now, do you see that? Our Lord. Small L-O-R-D, okay? Now, your versions will have this straight. We just made a mistake on the overhead. That there is, this day is holy to our Master, to our Adonai, okay? A-D-O-N-A-I. Do not sorrow for the joy of the Lord. L, capital, O, capital, R, capital, D, capital. A totally distinctive word referring to Jehovah. And Darby and others in their translation have put it this way. They've said, the joy of Jehovah is our strength. The joy of Jehovah is our strength. The word there refers to the root of our joy. The joy of our self-existent, eternal, sovereign God is your strength and my strength. So let's head for the New Testament here. John 17. We referred to this verse already, John 17. And here's Jesus' prayer for you. And for me, okay? Jesus' prayer for you and for me is right here in John 17. So the Greek word here for fulfill is plero, P-L-E-R-O-O. And one of the paraphrases puts it this way. Jesus wants us to be consumed with joy.
So, you know, it's a good question this morning. Is that what your life looks like as a Christian? Because that's what it's supposed to look like. If it's about performance, and that performance isn't bringing you a lot of joy, then you got a problem. Because we love performance. We love to get things done. We're an accomplishment kind of people here in North America. But if there's no joy, what are we really accomplishing? See, it's interesting that word fulfill in the Strong's Concordance means to fill to the full, to make complete. And it's used in a whole whack of verses we're familiar with in the New Testament. Ephesians 3 says, Paul's prayer was that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. I've often wondered what that meant over the years. Filled with all the fullness of God. What's the reality of that in our life? What does that look like? Now, Ephesians 5 and verse 18 has the exact same word too. It says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. John 15:11 says, Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So we can be full. Or, think about it. What's the opposite of full? That's right. Opposite of full is empty, isn't it? In these days we run on empty, it seems, doesn't it? We just seem to run on empty some days. And Jesus says, I want my joy to be full in your life. It could be we need forgiveness. Could mean we need to get right with God as believers. Because see, sin drains the tank. Okay? Sin drains the tank. And you become empty because of sin. And the greatest example of this, we're not going to turn there, but in Psalm 51, when David sinned against Bathsheba. Or David sinned with Bathsheba. And he said, here's these words he said. Lord, he said, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. My bones are broken, Lord, because of my sin, and I need to get right with you. I want to be restored. And then he cries out in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Restore unto me that joy, Lord. I have failed you. And then he goes on to say, the sacrifices of the Lord are what? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, Lord. You will not despise. And we have those, see, Satan wants to keep us down, doesn't he, when we sin? That's where he wants to keep us down. And God wants to restore us and bring us back and fill us again. Right? Be ye filled with the Spirit is a constant kind of renewal of being filled with the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1 and 9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because in chapter 2 and verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And we need that restoration, folks, because of sin. And it's interesting, it says in Galatians 5 and verse 22, what? The fruit of the Spirit, what? Is love and joy. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So the evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Now, it's interesting. Ephesians 5 verse 18 talks about being filled with the Spirit. So then what happens after that verse? What does that look like? Well, I think it's really cool. Because it says here in verses 19 and so on, that our lives should be filled, now listen to this, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, you know, there's a little hymn that goes, I won't sing it, all right, Charmaine, I won't sing it, okay, I promise, all right? But, you know, there's a little song that goes, in my heart there rings a melody. So, is there any reality of that in your life?
Is there reality of that in your life? Because that is one of the realities of the Spirit-filled life, right? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, one thing I used to do a lot more when I was younger, I guess I was single and had more energy, but is a hymn book, right? We do not tell young believers to grab a hymn book and put it beside their Bibles for the devotional time. Go buy a hymn book. There's probably some here that are in the drawer because they're broken that can be given to you, right? And look at those hymns. And if you'd like to hear them sung and you don't know what they are, go on YouTube and put them in there. And there'll be someone on there to sing that hymn for you, okay? There is incredible, incredible hymns. You know, you can be in your worship time with God, you can sing hymns to God. Did you know that? That's cool. That's okay. You can sing, "Oh, worship the King, all glorious above," and gratefully sing his power and his love, because sometimes we don't have the words to worship God, do we? But we have these amazing hymns that have been given to us, and gratefully sing his power and his love. There's some churches out there, believe it or not, that sing psalms. That's all they sing, nothing else. You know, we sing in the young people's, "Unto thee, O Lord," Psalm 25. "Do I lift up my soul?" "Unto thee, O Lord." "Do I lift up my soul?" "Oh my God, I trust in thee." It's a great tool for memorization, isn't it? Singing the psalms. That should be part of a Christian experience. You know, music is an incredible soothingness to the soul of men and women. Think of David's ministry to King Saul in music. It was amazing, wasn't it? I was just thinking, you know, on the sports side of things, because we've got the NBA and the Raptors going right now, right? You see the boys come in, right? They got their headphones on and they're doing their thing and they're trying to get focused, aren't they? They got the music on there because they are nervous, they are uptight, they are wound up, and they just don't, they're just kind of trying to do something to their spirit. Now, the stuff they're using is probably not the best stuff for their spirit, but nonetheless, they're using music to do that. And you know what I found in ministry and in preaching? I have found if the night before or prior to when I'm going to speak, if I flip up some wonderful old hymns and listen to that, is a tremendous help in effectively being used by God. Try it sometime. It's incredibly, incredibly soothing. So then we come to this great verse here. I think we got it up here. I'm not sure. There we go. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. This is a cool verse that I've always loved. This is the NASB. It says, Jeremiah says, "Your words were found." The word of God was found. "And I ate them." Well, he read them and he thought about them and he meditated on them and he memorized them and maybe he heard it preached. "And your words became for me a joy and delight of my heart." There's something transforming about studying and reading the Word of God, folks. There is something transforming about it. You know, Jesus even said in John 15, he said, "Now ye are clean." Now get this. "Ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." And I remember Francis Schaeffer one time saying, Francis Schaeffer was a great debater, okay? He was up there with Ravi Zacharias. He would go into universities and he would debate atheists. And he used to say he would come out so filthy in spirit from those debates that he would have to read large chunks of God's word afterwards in order to cleanse his soul. "Your words became for me the joy and delight of my heart." Is that happening in your life? Is that a reality in your life? So then we come to just a couple thoughts in closing. Rejoice. Paul says, rejoice. Now, we like to rejoice when times are good, right? So, but Paul didn't say, rejoice when you're getting married, because that feels great. Rejoice when you're going to have all your friends over. Rejoice when the Raptors win. Rejoice when you get a job promotion. He just said, rejoice. So there's an act of the will here, isn't there? My flesh recoils against that, by the way, right? When God says in James 1 and verse 2, "Count it all joy, brethren, when ye meet trials of various kinds." My flesh says, I do not want to count it all joy when I meet trials of various kinds. Doesn't it? That old nature says, I do not want to count it joy, Lord. But yet, that's what he wants us to do. Here's what the J.B. Phillips paraphrase says. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Think about it. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your life, brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Warren Wiersbe says, our values determine our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, think about that. We do, don't we? The natural man wants comfort. God wants character. Our trials will upset us. If we value the material and physical more than the spiritual, we are not able to count it all joy if we live only for the present and forget about the future. Trials will make us bitter, not better. And I like what Theodore Epp says. He was an old writer. And he says, and I think this is a great summary. He says, to have joy does not necessarily mean we're going to be hilarious and laughing about the trials we're experiencing. That's not what we're talking about here, folks. But it means we're going to have, and get this last part, a deep-seated confidence that God knows what he is doing and that the results will be for his glory and for our good. Let's just read that one more time. To have joy does not necessarily mean we'll be hilarious and laughing about the trials we're experiencing. But it means that we will have a deep-seated confidence that God knows what he is doing and the results will be for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these stories in the Old Testament, exhortations in the New Testament. And Father, you want us to be a people that are characterized by your joy. You want us to be a people that is said that the joy of the Lord, the joy of Jehovah, is our strength. And Father, we confess many times due to sin or distractions that we do not have that reality in our lives. And oh Lord, that we would have more of the reality of the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives. And that we would know more of what Paul is talking about when he said that we are to be filled with all the fullness of God. And we thank you, Father, that having joy is just not about, it's not about what we just read there, about giggling and laughing about difficult times, but it's about trusting you and being totally confident, Father, that you will work out all things together for good to them that love God. So help us here this morning, Lord. Encourage our spirits, convict us, Lord, where we need to get right with you, remembering that you desire, Lord, to be right with us. And Father, just take us home in safety. And Father, we do thank you for the message of the gospel. We thank you for the message, Father, of the transformation of lives that are ruined, lives that are far from you. And Father, those lives being transformed by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And Father, the joy we see in those people who have experienced that is a wonderful thing. And we thank you, Father, it says in your word, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.